Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Last week, we began a Sunday school series related to Christian culture impacting our generation. And we started out last week by a quote from a book that was written by Francis Schaeffer back in 1984. I know that it's dated somewhat, but what he touched on is what we're seeing are the consequences of what was happening 40, 50 years ago in the United States, specifically among Christianity, evangelical world. And Francis Schaeffer called out the evangelical community at that time about what he noted as accommodation with the world. And what was happening on Christian college campuses and churches, Christian schools, things of that nature. He wrote, "Here is the great evangelical disaster, the failure of the evangelical world to stand for truth as truth." Now that thought there should penetrate our thinking. Standing for truth as truth. Not just talking about it, but living it. You see the difference? There are a lot of people that are talking about the truth, but their lives do not reflect living that truth. That's a problem. And what it leads to is accommodation with this world. Skip on down to the blue section there. First, in destroying the power of the Scriptures to confront the spirit of our age is one of the elements of accommodation. We do not confront the spirit of our age with the Word of God. And then secondly, in allowing the further slide of our culture. Thus, we must say with tears that it is the evangelical accommodation to the world spirit around us, to the wisdom of this age, which removes the evangelical church from standing against the breakdown of our culture. How many of you think that our culture has broken down since 1984? In 1984, you would never have heard of gender questioning. You'd never heard of SOGI, you know, sexual orientation, gender identity. You'd have never heard of LGBTQ. Well, homosexuality was there, but it was in the closet, all right? Now it's out in the open, it's on every channel, it's in your face. Advertising on television has got it in there, it's everywhere. Even though it may make up a small percentage of the population, it dominates 90% of the airwaves because they're a loud group. And they're not content with you just allowing them to exist. They want you to change, to adapt to them. And what's happened today, sadly, even in the church, is accommodation for that. Accommodation. And I'm not saying that we're to go out with arms and take them out. I'm not saying that at all. But what has happened is the church has grown silent because we don't want to offend anybody. And as a result, the Word of God's not getting out to our children. The Word of God's not getting out to the next generation. And so they become more accommodating to the culture, rather than receiving Christ and standing with Christ against the culture and seeking to promote a Christian culture. You know, the early founding fathers, though there were many deists in that group, there was a Christian culture. There was an appreciation for the Bible. The Bible was used as the fundament of the Constitution. The Bible was used as the fundament of the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those concepts are in God's Word. Life comes from God. Liberty comes from God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Those concepts were understood and appreciated even by people that were not even regenerated, but they understood that God was real, that the Bible was true, and that those elements needed to be incorporated into all aspects of life. That's been lost on this generation. And the biggest reason is that the church has gotten quiet. We're too busy accommodating. We're too busy trying to look like the world. I shared this quote from Gene Veith from his book, Spontaneous Compassion. And it was in 2008 he wrote this. "True Christianity resists cultural captivity." How much of true Christianity today is resisting A lot of it's in name only. Faithful folks will resist cultural captivity. It posits a transcendent moral law that is above and beyond human laws and customs, giving a framework by which cultures can be judged. In doing so, transculture Christianity has managed to shape and transform human cultures. Gladys Aylward, a Scottish missionary who alone traveled from Scotland all the way across the Siberian continent, Russia at that time, went all the way over and went to China. Her train was attacked numerous times in her travels. The train was emptied several times because they were stopped, people were robbed, and the Lord sustained her, allowed to get to China, and she single-handedly stopped foot binding in China. She went to the leaders and said, we have to stop doing this to the young girls. And she was able to influence with Christian values the foot binding. There were several other different policies of the Chinese government that she was able to impact in her area, and then it spread out throughout the land. Christian culture has had an impact around the world. But today Christianity is being reduced down mainly because we are trying to fit in with the present world culture. Rather than standing for Jesus Christ, rather than promoting the culture of God's Word, we're accommodating. And that's a problem. We're supposed to be resisting cultural captivity, but most people are surrendering to it. And so we've got to watch that in our own hearts and minds. He goes on in the book, the problem is not that Christians have their own parallel institutions, but that these institutions are sometimes so similar to secular ones. The mindset cultivated by the evangelical subculture often startlingly resembles that of secular postmodernism. What's supposed to be Christian has now become secular postmodernism. Our churches, our schools. Instead of preaching that leads to the conviction of sin and salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ, churches preach feel-good messages designed to cheer people up. Emotional, ginned-up messages. Some have described postmodernist culture as therapeutic culture, in which a sense of psychological well-being, not truth, is the controlling value. That, he has pinpointed exactly what's happened in America. It's this therapeutic culture, and we center on that, how I feel, as opposed to what God says. Instead of me being adapted and changed and transformed to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, I want everybody to conform to me and make me feel better. You know what Jesus Christ will do for you when He redeems your soul? He will transform your life. He will change you from the inside out. And that's something that a lot of people, they don't think the gospel's big enough to do that. The gospel is. The problem is, which gospel are you listening to? Are you listening to the true gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you listening to the cultural gospel that's being preached today? The contemporary church likewise faces the temptation to replace theology with what? Therapy. Now, this is written in 2008, and of course it nails once again what's happened in our culture today. We've shifted away from Bible preaching to a therapeutic message that may throw have some Christian influences, but doesn't have the truth, standing for truth as truth. We touched on that. We talked about the definition of cultivate. We didn't get to this one right here, to study, to labor, to improve, or advance. As to cultivate philosophy, to cultivate the mind. Number four, to cherish, to foster, to labor, to promote, and increase. As to cultivate the love of excellence, to cultivate gracious affections. Our society is so coarse today. So coarse. People are so brave and say awful, terrible things behind their little devices. Number five, to improve, to labor, to make better, to correct, to civilize, as to cultivate the wild savage. This was from Webster's 1828 dictionary. The idea of cultivate. That's what culture used to be. To change the wild savage into someone that was civil. That was the whole idea behind that. Here's a statement that I put together. A cultured person honors the most excellent qualities of their language, arts, and music, customs, courtesies, hygiene, purposes, by modeling them before others. By modeling them before others. This impact, you know, that you have in a Christian school, when a teacher models these important traits, all right? I remember I had a couple of teachers growing up, and they always smelled good when they walked by. You know, you have a lady that came out, and she had perfume on, and I would sit there and, oh, boy, that smelled good. And then there were some other teachers that when they walked by, you knew that they had just gotten in from P.E., you know? And, of course, I was always a smell-good child, you know. I didn't, you know, it's amazing. Whenever here in the South, for those that are from up north, in the South, there's a certain smell in a school whenever kids come in from P.E. or from recess period, all right? It's the child smell, and it dominates the air. And you do what you can. You have the air conditioner going in the classroom. But in the hallways, you walk through, they're going to the restroom and so on, and you smell that smell from the outdoor smell, all right? And then you run to the office real quick so you can close the door and breathe in some fresh air in that regard. But culture, to cultivate these qualities, means not only to see them, to know what they are, but to model them before others, to live them out before others. Now, we're just talking about culture in general here, what the world would recognize as culture. You know, even still, these Fortune 500 companies, those people dress up. It's amazing. Now, you go to Washington, D.C., and you see they're dressed up. They're all their workers and so forth that are in their offices, they're dressed up. They look sharp. You go to New York City and you walk down some of the corridors there of the financial community, they're dressed up. They look sharp. They know something. They dress their role. And what's happened in the church today is that we have changed our whole concept about culture. And we, instead of going to the scriptures, we've gone to the world to find out what we want to do. And that's the problem. That's the problem. There are six characteristics of a cultured person. These come from Dr. Robert Taylor. I mentioned this, I think it was last week or maybe a couple of weeks ago, because I made a reference to this little book right here. It was printed in 1981, and I purchased this book because I took a course with Dr. Dwight Gustafson and Preacher Boys. He was trying to help Preacher Boys be cultured, right? And I don't know how well he succeeded in that. But we had two books that we had to study together. It was The Disciplined Life and The Disciplined Lifestyle by Richard S. Taylor. And he was, for years, a theologian that was based in a Nazarene university somewhere in Arkansas. And he had put these two books together. And I want to tell you something. I didn't really appreciate it at the time, because it was just one of the load that you were carrying, trying to keep up with the reading and all that kind of stuff. But I have gone back to this book so many times. I've got it filled with underlined sections and highlighted sections all the way through, because he touches on things that now, as a growing older individual, I understand now. And I didn't see it then. But he was pointing out things back in the late 70s and early 80s about where this country was going. And he was like a prophet when you read this stuff. His chapter 2 is called Our Culture Crisis. Now listen to what he says. While everyone believes in some form of culture, not everyone sees the importance of cultivating the self. All right? In this slovenly and lawless age, refinement, manners, and good taste too often seem like vestiges from Noah's Ark. It is time we awaken to the appalling barbarism which engulfs us. Now, he wrote this in 1981, all right? And it is time we saw not only our own cultural impoverishment, but the reduction of our Christian influence and the consequent dishonor to our Lord. I'll skip on down. The culture crisis is but the outward manifestation of the moral decadence of our time. That's what the cultural crisis is that he mentioned. It's the moral decadence of our time. He goes on, in Understanding Media, Marshall McLuhan has pointed out that the explosion of electronic mass media has shifted our way of thinking from the orderly and sequential patterns of the printed page to the diffuse and generalized stimulus of the picture. All right? In this shift, a sense of history, of orderliness, of time, and of process tends to be lost. And as a consequence, the now generation wants instant maturity, instant privilege, instant power, and instant change. Now that is our generation right now. We want instant change. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I've said this before, and it's just my opinion, but I see ourselves in a civil war here. It won't be long, because they cannot abide by the Supreme Court ruling. And there's going to be other things that are going to happen that's going to set these people off, and they're going to go crazy. They're already going crazy. We just have to understand the times in which we live. He goes on to say, we watch more than we read today and talk more than we think. Let me say that again. We watch more than we read and talk more than we think. That's the talking heads and media. That's people on the street. We've just about ended reading. And we just get everything from television, everything from social media, everything from our devices that we're on constantly. Mrs. Miller was at our reunion on Saturday, and she walked in and she said, oh, this is so refreshing. I don't see anybody on a device. Right? And it was kind of like, we looked around and nobody had their phone out. We were talking to each other. And one of them said, yeah, if it was a reunion of my kids' class from 2 years ago, they'd all be like this, sitting in the room. Nobody had their phones out. We're just talking to each other. Is that a good thing? Well, we're getting caught up after 40 years for some of them that we hadn't seen. Learning how to talk and converse is a problem today because we are so into our technology, we're so into ourselves because of that, that we don't know how to interact. It's almost impossible to share the gospel because people don't know how, because they've spent all their time with their social media, with their devices, that they don't know how to interact with people to give them the gospel. Now, there are six characteristics of a cultured person that Dr. Taylor brings out in The Disciplined Lifestyle. This is on pages 18 and 19 of his book. And I'm laying the foundation of where we're going to go in Colossians chapter 3 about the two cultures that are presented there. There is the unredeemed culture and there is the redeemed culture. One is activated by the Spirit of God. The other one is activated by the spirit of this world. And that's brought out in Colossians chapter 3. But he mentions six things. Number one, a cultivated mind. A cultivated mind. This is the first of the characteristics. That has to do with the intellectual, the psychological. You could put another one on education in this particular one. A cultured mind. And he mentions this first because this is where we learn. Where did we learn our manners? All right? Well, I learned it at our kitchen table growing up. We learned where to put the fork and the knife and the spoon and the plate because we had to set the table every night. That was our job. So we learned how to do it. And then we learned how to use it. Now, somewhere along the way, I've probably forgotten a few things about that, but that's where we learned it. It was inculcated into our mind so that when we sat down, we knew what we were doing. And then when we found out that there were two forks, what's that for? One's a salad fork, and then the other one's the dinner fork, and you work from outside in. And so we learned a few of those things growing up, and then as we got older, we learned a few more things about those things. It was inculcated, it was implanted into our mind. Do you know how many people today have no clue about manners? It's a missing element today. You go to a restaurant and watch the workers coming in, and so many times there'll be two or three ladies trying to get in, and they'll just run right past them and go on in. No refinement to let the ladies go first. Now, a lot of times you'll see, usually among the older generation, they'll hold the door open for the ladies. But today, it's every man for himself. All right? Every man for himself. And we're okay with that. Now, why is that? Because we haven't been taught. We haven't cultivated our mind. All kinds of different things. Behavior in situations. Behavior in church. Behavior at a concert. Behavior at a play. You know, we have dealt with this in our own school. When we have a Christmas program, and how many of you have noticed that people are talking the whole time? We have to go through a whole list of things at the beginning of our program. All right, please, we ask you, please turn off your cell phones. We ask you, please do not talk during the program because people cannot hear around you when you're talking. We're going over this basic type stuff, and it goes whoop, whoop, out the ear, and we're back to it again. I've had people comment to me, I was sitting with people, they talked the whole time. They didn't even know what was going on up at the stage. They're just talking. They're in their own little world. They're not cultured because they haven't had their mind cultivated. We don't know how to deal with pressure today. Let's move to the second element, the psychological. We don't know how to deal with pressure today. You know, the greatest generation, the ones who live, they're dying off. They're almost gone. I think the last World War, Pearl Harbor survivor died just last week or so. And it's amazing to think about those individuals. Many of them, and one of them was Mr. Jones, who served on Patton's personal staff during World War II. And I rode with him many times up to Century in his little S-10 truck. And I would try to engage him, and I love history. And I wanted to engage him. What was Patton like? And he just kept driving. Mr. Jones, did you hear me? I'm not going to talk about World War II. Let's talk about farming. And he would start telling me about, you know, crops and so forth like that. I was trying to get him to open up. And here was a man that fought in the Third Army who had been through World War II and had learned to deal with it. All the things that he saw. I interviewed Mr. Hynote, who was flew in and dropped from one of those gliders, came into France on the great day that in June 6, 1944, when they landed there on the beach at Utah. He was one of them that was flown in, paratrooper. Landed, and he said, we got off there, we could see some of the dead men that had jumped out of airplanes, had gotten tangled up in trees and so forth like that. He said, I saw more death in 6 hours than I'd ever seen in my whole life. He said, I was just a young man, 19. And he said, it was unbelievable what we saw. And I asked him, and he started to tear up, trying to talk about it. But his whole life, he had lived with all those memories. And he didn't take his own life. He dealt with it. And the reason that he was able to deal with it, because he was a born-again child of God. He told that story to me of how he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he said, Todd, I had no hope until I came to Jesus Christ. And now I have the hope of the world in me. And as a teenage boy, when I crawled up into his barber chair, whenever my regular barber was closed, so I went to Mr. Leon Hynote, the first thing he said, son, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I said, yes, sir. I trusted Christ when I was 14. He said, I want you to tell all these people in here your testimony right now. So while he's buzzing the back of my head, you know, I was getting that good old short haircut back there, and I was trying to talk and tell him about how I had trusted Jesus Christ and came forward many, many times and so forth like that. And he said, that's good, son. He said, now listen, you over here in the seat, are you saved? I mean, we had an evangelistic meeting. I was just like, I couldn't believe it. My other barber had never done that before. But Mr. Hynote, buddy, he had been saved, transformed. He had something to live for. That's the difference. When you don't have anything to live for, all that's left is something to die for. And we live in that age. Nicole has told us on numerous occasions, she spends most of her time in the chaplaincy corps. She's an assistant to the chaplain. She's up in D.C. right now. And she says, every week we're going to a family to have to communicate to them that their son or their daughter committed suicide. And then having to plan their funeral with them and try to help them. And she said, it's terrible. These young people taking their lives because they have nothing to live for. There's something missing. Purpose. Purpose that's been inculcated into a mind. I am so grateful that God allowed me to grow up in this ministry. Because I was given as a child a purpose. A purpose. And if you don't have a purpose, you don't have it in your mind that God has a purpose for you, then all you're going to hear is what the world has to say. And there's no purpose behind this world. It's just clamoring after the things of this world, making what you can make, getting what you can get, because after all, we're going to die someday. You better have a greater purpose. And cultural mind development is so important. The way you think is the way you live. We've heard that many, many times. The way you think is the way you live. Secondly, cultivated speech and demeanor. Aunt Carolyn used to have a message that she would give from time to time to the kids in chapel. And it was how to go to town. Anybody remember some of those challenges that she gave? She did a whole series in elementary chapel with us when we were growing up on how to go to town. She used that passage in Ecclesiastes about, the person that doesn't know how to go to the town. They don't know how to act. And she gave the illustration of whenever they were kids, they would ride the wagon into town and get their groceries for the whole week or whole month, and they would take it back to the farm, and they dressed up to do that. She said, Mama would come in there and say, go get your dress on. We're going to town. And they would dress up, put on necklaces and so on. They were going to town. They'd been in their farm clothes all month long, and now they're going to the town. And she said, and what a town it was, 4 buildings, you know. And they'd ride their wagon in, and they would go to the grocery store, and then they would go to the hardware store to pick up stuff for the dad and so forth like that. And they were dressed up when they went in there. Now, why was that the case? They had taught that there was a certain demeanor when you went to the city, when you went to the town. It was something special, and so you dressed up for it. Is there anything special today? Is there anything special today? You know, we live in a day and age where there's not very many special things anymore. So, cultivated speech. Here's a pet peeve of mine. It's people that are constantly interrupting and talking over you whenever you're trying to say something. That's rude. If somebody is talking, you wait until they are what? Finished. They don't start saying a few words. Jump right up. Well, wait a minute. They didn't finish what they were saying. And I'll tell you, it's especially hard with people that have hearing aids like me. Because as soon as 2 or 3 people start talking all at the same time, I don't get any of it. And I'm wondering, if I don't get it, are they getting it? They're not. Can you imagine? You know, whenever he was a pilot for many, many years for Delta, did you talk over the tower whenever they were talking? What's that? Exactly. They would come on there, they would give the instructions, and then you repeated it back to the tower to make sure that they got it. I think we need to bring that back into the church today. Because everybody's talking, and nobody's listening. Man, I got a lot of talking in today. Yeah, but did anybody listen? Can you repeat back what somebody said? That used to be one of the things that we did with our kids. We'd tell them to go do something. I said, what did Dad say? Make sure they got it. All right, go. I told you to clean your room. What did I tell you to do? Clean our room. Go. Get it done. You see, whenever we are not cultured in our speech, we think what we have to say is more important than everybody else. And we're going to say it. And I'm going to say it. And it doesn't matter whether you have something to say or not. It's more important that I say what I'm going to say. That is the height of rudeness and arrogance. When you can't let somebody finish what they started saying, let them finish, and then somebody else finish what they're going to say, and then we have to talk all at the same time. What do we call that? That's called confusion and chaos. And who's the author of that? Satan is. Satan is the author of confusion. So, cultivated speech and demeanor. I could say a whole lot more about that, but I want to get through these, hopefully. Number three, cultivated manners. Well, this goes in line with what I just said, but just being mannerly. You know, when somebody speaks to you, you know, hi, how are you doing today? Hi, how are you doing today? Well, what should you do? You should respond in a mannerly way and say, I'm doing fine. Or I'm doing terrible today. And I've got more aches and pains. You know, there's some people you just don't ask how they're doing. You do something. Isn't this a wonderful day? Redirect the conversation, you know. But if somebody speaks to you, you should respond back. That's called manners. And if someone asks for help, you should be, in a mannerly way, say, I'll be glad to help you. The Bible says, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go with them. Why did the Lord Jesus say that? No, he was talking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. If someone bids you go a mile, go with them too. In other words, on your part, you go with them extra. You're always thinking as a believer, as part of manners, I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm not going to just do what's expected. I'm going to go beyond. That's why the Lord Jesus said, if someone bids you to go 1 mile, you go with them an extra mile. I always think about this illustration. When I grew up, we used to go to the Esso station over here to get our gas, the teepee. All right, still there. Gas station's gone, but the teepee's still there. And we would get our gas, and they always came out and greeted you. You rolled down your window, and they greeted, how are you doing today? Had a little conversation with the attendant. What you want today? Well, I need, 10 gallons of gas or whatever it was. And they pump the gas for you. Hey, pop your hood, buddy. Popped the hood, opened it up. They checked your oil. They checked your fluids. Hey, you're down a little bit. You need a half gallon. Dad was always, I'll get it at home. I'll take care of that. You don't need to worry about that. And they would wash your windows, check your wiper blades. I mean, when you went into the gas station back in the old days, you got the treatment. Not anymore. Everything is self-serve today. Every once in a while, you'll find some of these stations that will still have the old routine that they would do. But there's no extra mile. And usually the receipt thing doesn't work. Have you noticed that? I figured out a couple of the ones that always seem to be out of the station, so I don't go to them anymore. But I got caught day before yesterday. I said, I'm not going to that one because last time it was out of town. I went to the next one, it was out. So I had to go back inside, stand in line, work my way up so I could get the receipt so I could leave. And, that's just the way of life today. How many of you like extra service? Yeah. How many of you like a waiter or a waitress that just seems to go the extra mile with you, thinking ahead for you? Hey, you're getting low on your tea. Would you like some more? And not, you drink your tea 45 minutes later, you come up, your mouth's on fire because of what you ordered. And you're waving down everybody. Hey, can I have another glass of water? Can I have another glass of water, please? I will get you, buddy. And then they show up, 45 minutes later. Hey, you're empty. Yeah, I've been empty for a long time. They're not noticing. Service. Cultivated manners. Interpersonal relationships. Going the extra mile is missing from our culture today. It's just give them the bare minimum. That's not Christian culture. Number four, cultivated social sense, a community dimension. Do you only think about yourself, or do you think about your neighborhood, or you think about your town, think about your city? You see, a Christian has a communal sense. Dr. Hobbs had that. When he founded this ministry, when he and Mrs. Hobbs founded this ministry, he said, I don't want to be the little church up on the hill that only meets one time a week. I want the community to be able to come up here any day of the week and be served. That was an unbelievable vision for Baghdad, Florida, because that's where it started. Baghdad, Florida, all right? Ball for the kids. Involved with Christian education, where the kids can come here. And, Mr., I've had so many parents through the years, this year especially, I've had more, said, you don't know, understand how nice it is. I can drop my kids off in the morning. I go pick them up. I take them out to the ballpark where they can have their ball playing time or soccer fields or swimming or something like that. When I take them home, they're wore out and they go to bed. And I went to one spot and did it all. That was a vision that God put in Dr. Hobbs' heart many, many years ago. And the Lord has been gracious and good for us to continue. But that was a social sense. And I grew up in that element. Aunt Carolyn, you know, would teach us about, you'd be in the line, you know, hand on the wall like this. That was a no-no. Aunt Carolyn would come along. She'd just take your hand, put your hands to your side. She never raised her voice. Put your hands to your side. Stand erect. You're in line. She'd talk that quietly. And boy, it was just like the Lord was breathing down my neck. Aunt Carolyn touched me. She made me take my hand off. Is she going to call Mom? You know? What was I learning? I was learning that I'm in charge of this arm and hand, and it doesn't belong on a painted wall. I keep it to my side. Now, that's simple stuff, and a lot of people say, that's a bunch of garbage. That's because you talk like garbage. Because you're not cultured. You haven't been taught. You haven't been developed in the social sense. And it goes beyond just individually. It goes into the community to have an impact in the community. We were told in 1988, when we went to uniforms, your school will not last 2 years. That's the death knell for schools, uniforms. Here we are, 2022. We've got over 500 students. It didn't kill us. You know what it did? It put everybody into a set standard that you didn't have to have a book this thick and have to measure people and check their skirts and all that kind of stuff. You had a uniform that met the standard. Now, do the kids love uniforms and go home and just can't wait to put it? No, they don't. But one thing about it, they don't have to think about what they're going to wear to school. You know what that does for a high school kid? Do you know what kids dwell on in the public school system is what they're going to wear and what they're going to look like whenever they step onto the campus, because that's the most important thing in their life right now is how I look. It takes that emphasis off, and now we can get down to business to education. That social sense of belonging to something of value, something that has value. That's part of this cultivated social sense. Number five, cultivated tastes, aesthetic qualities. Learning to choose those things which are excellent, from Philippians chapter 1. Choosing things that are excellent. You know, you can go the cheap route, but just remember how long it lasts. I buy things from Dollar General. And I know that, you know, if I go in there, if I buy something, I don't buy stuff from the clothing rack, because I just figure Dollar General's probably not got name brand stuff. But if I've ripped a hole in my shirt and I got to go somewhere real quick, I'll run in there and buy something so I don't have to have the hole in my shirt. There's just different things that you have to do sometimes to get through life. But quality lasts. Excellence lasts. Cheapness does not. It does not. We've got to approve those things which are excellent in all areas of life. And then the sixth one that he mentions is cultivated abilities and skills. Learning how to use these hands. Learning how to use these hands. Teaching children. Well, my kids are not going to ever worry about that kind of stuff. They're going to be using their brains. If they don't know how to use their hands, that's a limitation on their brain. Think about that for just a moment. I've met a few through the years that didn't know how to check the oil in their vehicle, didn't know how to change the oil, didn't know how to change a tire, sitting on the side of the road waving. I've got a spare tire here, but I don't know how to put it on. Well, how come you don't know how to put it on? Well, I don't do those kind of things. That's a menial task. I don't do those kind of things. Well, what happens if nobody stops? Well, I got my cell phone. Now I can call someone. What if your cell phone doesn't work? You see, the assumption is there will always be somebody else to do the things I don't want to do. That's not true. That's not true at all. You need to learn how to develop your hands and your mind together. Learn how to do different things. You may not be very good at it, but you can learn how to do it. We're going to get to hear some trumpet playing, Lord willing, this morning. Brother Mike Schrock went off to Boston University, got an advanced degree in trumpet performance, and he knows how to play. Did you know how to play the trumpet at age 3?
No, sir.
What? How old were you when you first?
10.
You were 10 years old. All right. I think. Were you sent outside to the pasture to practice?
In high school,
yes. Yeah, but back then, you weren't doing performances and so forth like that to show off your skills, but now you can because he's developed a skill. Coordination, hand, fingers, brain, reading music at the same time. Think of all the things that are involved in being a musician. That was cultivated because somebody put a trumpet in his hand. Said, you're going to learn how to play the trumpet. We put a lot of trumpets and instruments in kids' hands, and it does. I don't like this. I don't want to do this. Well, your mom and dad said you're doing it, so let's get at it. You got to go home and practice. I don't like practice. My mom and dad said I sound terrible. Well, you know what? They're paying the bill for you to get a trumpet lesson. Go put a mute in and practice that way if it's so offensive to them. Learn how to, your fingerings and so forth like that. What are we doing? Oh, you're being mean to kids. You're making them do something they don't want to do. No, we're developing a cultural sense of learning how to use these. Vocational sense. Learning how to use tools. How to use a hammer. How to use a saw. How to do all those different things that you can do in life. That's part of cultural development. And in all six of these areas, we're missing the boat. We're missing the boat. Now let's go real quick as we finish up here. Look, please, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Do you know what the Lord is simply saying there? Let my Spirit develop you culturally. Let my Holy Spirit do that. When you've got a problem with somebody, don't just be angry. Don't just say, I'm done with them. I'm never going to talk to them again. You're a fool if you say that. You're showing everybody that you're not cultured as a Christian. There are people you're going to have to deal with in life that are mean, ugly, and gruff. Learn how to deal with it. And don't be that way with them. Now, there's some people that you have to part company with just because they're nasty individuals. But God wants us to be cultured in the way we think. And so, may the Lord help us. We've identified these characteristics because we want to show them in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to illustrate that, Lord willing, in the future. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this Sunday school time. We pray your blessings upon the worship service. We thank you so much for bringing Brother Schrock to us and his family. We look forward to the preaching of your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.